Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
As we begin our lesson this morning, I want you to look up and you will see what appears to be a 3D image. And what I want to do is to begin with a play on words. The term 3D is something used to describe something that is flat, that has the appearance of depth. And what it attempts to do is to try to give you some sort of view of something and maybe to be able to look behind it. And what I would like to do in this lesson this morning is to attempt to show you the depth of the challenges that young people face and to be able to take some time to talk about the dangers that go along with all of those challenges which they are going to face. I don't know if you realize it, but there are so many dangers that our young people face. I'm going to talk about three of them this morning, and again, I'm going to use the play on words. The three D's will represent three different challenges. This past week, as I was watching television, I noticed a commercial came on for one of the beer commercials. And it came on and it gave a picture of something that looks nice and wholesome and interesting and wanted to be desired. But then I thought, if you could only see the depth, if you could look behind this person who was drinking this alcohol to see the misery, the heartache, and the difficulty that is going to arise from that. You know, it's really important that we take time to understand the kinds of problems that our children face. In fact, this lesson this morning came from two different sources of request. Brother Dale Bennett said that those in his class had asked that I deal with one of these. The elders a few weeks ago asked that I deal with one of the others. And so this lesson really comes as a discussion of several different things being brought together in one. So what I'd like for us to do is to talk about the dangers of dancing, the dangers of drinking, and the dangers of dress. Let's begin, first of all. I have several things that I want to say. So I want to begin, first of all, with dancing. And dancing is a popular activity among young people. It doesn't take a person very long to recognize that that's a very popular thing. In fact, schools have functions. They have homecoming dances. They have spring dances. They have the prom. They have a number of ones where they gather together to encourage young people to dance. Young people feel as if they do not get to go to these dances that somehow they're missing an important element or important area of their lives. The idea of dancing is something that many people feel that they just simply have to experience and be a part of. But the evidence is abundant, and I don't think you can deny this, that the type of dancing that is done by young people today is that which excites, promotes, and encourages the lust of the flesh. In fact, if you go a little bit further, the kind of dancing that is done today is so lewd that it is often referred to as dirty dancing. Now, if you don't believe this is true, just survey what's going on, and you will see something that's so sad. Now, I will tell you that parents, if you take the position that I'm going to take today, you're going to be portrayed as being old fogey. You're going to be portrayed as being a person out of touch and out of step with current thinking. In fact, the television shows and the movies will portray us as a bunch of people who just are beating this Bible all along, and that we really are just out of touch with reality. What I want to do is to do the right thing. I want us to go to the Bible, and I want us to look and see what it says, because young people will say, but dancing is talked about in the Bible. If you pick up your Bible, you can read that word. And in fact, they are correct. 21 times in the Old Testament, the word dance or dancing is used. 5 times in the New Testament is used. And for that reason, we need to step back and say, well, how is it used? What does it mean? And so what I want to do with you this morning for just a few minutes is let's look and see. Let's just open our Bibles. Let's go first of all to 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. Let me give you the background. The Ark of the Covenant is coming to the city of Jerusalem, to the city of David. And David is excited because it's coming. It's a wonderful day for him. He's thrilled about it. And we read Samuel's record by saying, and it was so, or so it was, when those bearing the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Now what I want you to observe, verse 14. It says, David danced before the Lord with all of his might. He danced before the Lord with all of his might. David was not dancing in some dimly lit room. He was not dancing with his wife, Michal, because she's in the viewing this out of the window. In fact, he's not dancing with anyone at all. David is, go down to verse 16. She looked through the window and saw King David leaping and whirling. What was he doing? Much like a person who's maybe playing a ball game gets excited and thrilled, and he may jump around and show his excitement. That's exactly what the word danced means in this passage. Simply showing excitement. But you notice here, David did it before the Lord. Now let me carry to the book of Psalms. Chapter 149, verse 3. Chapter 150, and verse 4. And if you want to, read the whole Psalms. They're real short. In fact, just a few minutes before services began, I read both of them. It won't take you very long. But in chapter 149, David said, "Let them praise His name with the dance. Let them sing praises to Him with a timbrel and harp." Chapter 150, verse 4. "Praise Him with a timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes." And you say, well, there's a lot there. The truth is that under the Old Testament system, God permitted a number of things to be a part of His worship. He, and if you go back to 2 Samuel 6, you'll remember that they were dancing, but they were also offering oxen and the fatted lambs. Here, they are playing the timbrels. They're playing the flutes. This is a festive occasion as these people give honor to God and for His Ark of the Covenant. When I go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, Solomon will tell us there's all kinds of times for various things. He said there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. Now if you'll notice, weeping and laughing, those are opposite things. Those are things that are distinct. Those are things that are different. A time to mourn is a time to cry. And a time to dance is a time for a person to be able to show his enthusiasm, his thrill. Now I want to suggest to you, that's nothing like the dancing that is done today. So if a person comes away with that understanding, then they've misunderstood the way the word is used. The dancing done today is co-ed, that is, boy and girl. And it stimulates and excites the immoral lust that are in that young boy and that young girl. The word that's found in the Bible that talks about it is translated lasciviousness in the King James and the American Standard translations. If you're reading the New King James in Galatians 5, verse 19, you'll find it translated lewdness. And you say, well, what does that mean? Thayer, who has a Greek-English lexicon, which is a dictionary from one language to the other, and this is a quote from pages 79 and 80, it means wanton acts or manners as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. Notice that, indecent bodily movements. That is a person who contrives her body in such a way to try to be able to excite lust. That is exactly what is described in the modern dance that is done by people today. Now, I don't think it takes a person a whole long time to go to such passages as Galatians 5:19 and realize the Christian does not need to participate. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, murders, or selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, even as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That makes it serious. Now, here's a young person. They're out here and their friends are saying, you going to go to the dance with us? I don't know. Maybe. Who's going to be there? Oh, that boy, he's going to be there. Oh, that girl's going to be there. Yeah, I'll go. Why do they go? Because it excites the attentions of the lust. Now, a second area that young people face is the area of drinking. And youth seem to be very vulnerable to the temptation of alcohol. In fact, if you will notice, there are a number of schools, colleges, that are having very serious trouble with alcohol. In the state of Tennessee, Vanderbilt University has one of the most difficult problems with alcohol of any of the universities. They attempt to try to police it, but they are having great difficulty in doing so. UT Knoxville is many times known as a party school. But it's not just them. You can go to MTSU, you can go to Tennessee Tech, you can go to all these schools round about us, and alcohol consumption is ridiculous. Now, I don't know if you listened to the news recently, but a number of college presidents have gotten together and they've signed a statement saying that they want to lower the drinking age from 21 back down to 18. And their argument, which is really intelligent, is this. That it will lower, if we lower the drinking age, it will curb alcohol abuse among those who are 18 to 20 years old. I really don't understand that. You make it more accessible, give it to them, and it will cause them to drink less. I've never understood that philosophy. What really gets me is the name of their proposal is the Amethyst Initiative. And some of you say, well, amethyst is a name of a rock, and it is, a clear rock. But the word amethyst simply means not intoxicated. Anytime you find the word a in front of a word that comes from the Greek language, it always means not. The word for drunkenness is the word methae. And so if you say amethyst, you're saying not intoxicated or not drunk. How they could suggest to give more alcohol to young people would make them not intoxicated, I don't know. I think it's just illogical and absurd. But as you go a little bit further, what's important is what the Bible says on it. What does the Bible say about drinking? Well, Solomon has a lot to say to his son. We're just going to briefly survey that. And then what we want to do is to go to three or four more other passages and see what else the Bible says on it. And can I come away with a picture that tells me, can I see beyond the surface to see the depth, to see the 3D here? Let's go and listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a broiler, and whoever's led astray by it is not wise. Wine's a mocker. You know what it means to mock someone? Make fun of them, belittle them. You want to see somebody make a fool out of themselves? Put some alcohol in them. And they'll act as foolish as you can imagine. Strong drink a brawler. You want to see somebody who'll fight? Put some alcohol in them. And Solomon says, whoever's led astray by it is not wise. He goes further to chapter 23, verses 20 and 21. Do not mix with wine bibbers or gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe the man with rags. In that chapter, chapter 23, Solomon is trying to say, son, don't hang around these folks. In fact, I don't have it in the slides, but Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with wise men and you'll be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. They'll be broken. As I drop down further in that same chapter, to verses 29 through the end of the chapter, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look upon the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. Or one like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they struck me, but I was not hurt. They had beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I wake that I may seek another drink? Solomon says, you want to look at a person who has all these difficulties in life? You find that person, and you will find a man who has an addiction. You'll find a man who has trouble and difficulties in his life. Drinking has tremendous problems, as Solomon would say to his son. But now, let me go a little bit further. Let's listen to what Isaiah will say. You see, as you open the book of Isaiah, he begins to enumerate a number of problems that plagued their society during that day. And he says, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute, and wine are in their feast, but they do not regard the work of the Lord. You see, these people are all living for the bottle. And let me tell you, our society today has a number of alcoholics who live daily to drink, and God is in none of their thoughts. As you go a little bit further to Isaiah 5, 22 and 23, woe to mighty men at drinking wine, woe to the valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the justice due a righteous man. They don't care about what's right and wrong anymore. Everything about them is being able to have that great alcohol. And then the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 15, and third woe. Woe to him who gives his drink to his neighbor, pressing to him your bottle, even to make him drunk that you may look on his nakedness. You see, young men have been taught a long time ago, just get a young woman drunk and you can be able to have your way with her. Young people need to understand the effects of alcohol. They need to understand the biblical principles with regards to alcohol. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel knew that to drink would defile himself. Young people, you want to be a paragon of virtue? When someone says, hey, you want something to drink? Learn to tell them, no, I don't drink. Have some courage to be like Daniel. Number three is dress. In our generation, fashion is based upon flaunting the flesh. Dress is supposed to be sexy. It's supposed to be naughty. It's supposed to be enticing and alluring. That's what the commercials tell you. And then when you see how those clothes are made, you understand that they intend to accomplish that. Youth are told, if you have it, flaunt it. And young people, they're in the time of their life when their physical bodies are strong and they have the great physical physiques. And young men are saying, show off how strong you are. Young ladies, show off all that you have. And I want to tell you, here in Warren County, where the Lord's church is supposedly so strong, I think it's embarrassing that you cannot even look at the young ladies who go out who dance around in a vulgar way and wearing modest clothes like the pioneerettes. It's embarrassing. You see, there's a temptation, there's an allurement, there is a strong push to make yourself vulgar. Youth is a time when physical attraction is the strongest. That's the reason why when Paul wrote Timothy, a young man, he says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Your dress says a lot about you. The kind of clothes you wear says a lot about who you really are. Would the way that you dress cause a person to look at you and say, they must be loose? Let me carry you through some biblical passages. Proverbs 7 and verse 10. Solomon's warning his son, and he said, son, there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. How she dressed? She has clothes on that look alluring because she's a prostitute, is what she is. One of the best illustrations of this is found in Genesis chapter 38. Tamar wanted to seduce Judah, and it says when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. That wasn't all that she was wearing, because the text goes on to tell more. She'd covered her face to make people think she was a harlot. And it's sad when some people look at our young ladies or our young men and think, are they loose in their morals? Are they easy? Paul, writing to Timothy, went on to say in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he says, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Which is proper for women professing godliness. What I wear and what you wear tells people whether or not I have some convictions by the clothing which we wear. I'm going to meddle some more. What does your clothes that you wear to services say about you? Now, if someone were to invite you to receive a reward, an award, maybe you're called to the capital, the state of Tennessee, to Nashville, and the governor is going to present you an award, how would you dress to go to that event? Men, would you put on a tie? Would you put on your nice clothes? Or would you put on your old holy jeans and a tattered and torn shirt, maybe a t-shirt with saying on it? I don't think so. How would you dress for a funeral of your loved ones? I've used this illustration before, and I've got to tell you that I've been to several funerals where people didn't dress very appropriately. But if you wanted to show respect to your loved one, how would you dress? I think most of us would want to put on nice clothing. Does your dress say anything about your respect for the presence of the Lord? I assume everybody here knows that God is in our presence. He's hearing what we say. He's hearing the songs that we sing. He's hearing the prayers that we pray. He's seeing our partaking of the Lord's Supper and the way we conduct ourselves. And, oh yes, the Lord sees what we're wearing too. And what does it say about what I'm wearing? Am I making sure that I'm trying to offer something pleasing to God? I want to carry you to two passages of Scripture, and I want to make a point with regards to it. I want to go, first of all, to James chapter 2. And the background of James chapter 2 is about the way people treat one another. But he's going to use an illustration. He said, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes." We do know that when we have a gathering such as this, there are always going to be people who have more money than others. And it may be that someone comes in and they're wearing a beautiful new suit bought at the finest places that you can buy clothing, and every piece of it matches. It's all just beautifully done. And here comes a person in who is poor. They don't have as much. And they may not have the ability to keep their clothes cleaned and tailored like everybody else does. And in this context, in James chapter 2, James's point is simply this. You don't look at the poor man and say, "I don't like you because you don't smell good and you don't have nice clothes as I do." You don't do that. But what's sad is when our society today feels like that though you've got the good, you wear the old and the dirty. Let me carry you to Malachi chapter 1, verse 14. Here he's talking about what a man gives to the Lord. "But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished." In other words, he has the good, but what's he giving? He's giving the Lord the scraps. If there's any place where we ought to exhibit our best, it ought to be when we assemble together with one another. Because we've assembled here in the presence of Almighty God to give Him glory and honor and devotion. And if we come here slouchy, we're saying to God, "You're not that important to me." Now, I know that that's pretty strong. And sometimes our lessons need to stir us up a little bit. But the generation that is here today, I understand cultural differences. But I also understand the importance of our giving our best to the Lord and giving God glory and honor. There are some real unique challenges that young people face. And I just tried to pick out three of them today to discuss and try to give a little bit of depth to it, you know, beyond the superficial. But there's a question that God poses through David in Psalms 119, verse 9. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." How can you make your life right? If I'm a young man and I'm growing up and I want to do what's right, always go to this book right here. And whether it's the subject of dancing, whether it's the subject of drinking, whether it's the subject of how I dress, if I always listen to this book, everything will be all right. Why not accept God's Word to be the guide for your life? Have you decided to follow Jesus? If you've not, why not make up your mind this morning? Why not come forward confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? The Lord is pleading with you to come. If you're a Christian and you look at your life and you say, you know what, I've not been pleasing God with my life and I need to make some changes, come back to God. Ask His forgiveness. He will take you back. Lovingly so.